says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Now, that's really quite an impactful statement. He preached Christ in the synagogues. That's not where today we think of people preaching Christ. We're going to talk about that and see what's behind this verse, the story behind it, see what we can learn from it this evening. Father, thank you for blessings. Thank you that we have this time together. Lord, thank you that we come to honor you as the Son of God. We pray, Father, that you would help us to convey the truth that you would like to have conveyed this evening. And Lord, direct us in what we say and do. As we need to depend upon you, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A changed life is one of the greatest testimonies of the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul wrote and said, "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And that is such a wonderful truth that when Jesus comes into a person's life, he changes their life. Now, the degree of change is more dramatic in some people than it is in others. That's to be sure. But there is a definite change in the life of everyone who comes because the presence of the Lord comes into that person. They've been born spiritually. They're in spiritual contact with God himself. The life is changed. I know my life was changed drastically when I trusted the Lord. And I've seen drastic changes in many other people. And so drastic that some folks found it hard to understand. But there needs to be a change. Now, to be sure, if someone grows up in a Christian home and they live in church all their life and then they get born again, that change is not probably going to be as dramatic. But even there, there'll be a renewed interest in spiritual things. There'll be other indications that they have changed because the Lord has become part of it. And so it's very important that we understand that. And we're looking tonight at a man who preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And we're going to look at how that came about. It's the result of a changed life. I want to share a story with you. I've shared a few times, a few places, but not here too much, I don't think, at least not recently. But some years ago, I was received a phone call from some folks that I didn't know. This is not such an unusual thing. And they asked me if I could do a funeral. And this particular one, wanted to call it a country club because the person who had passed away was an employee of the country club and was apparently very well liked by the staff of the country club and the members of the country club and just a very well-liked individual. They wanted to have the service there. And could we do that? I said, certainly we can do that. So I went over and met with some folks, and we talked things through and made the arrangements. And then it was an evening service, so went there, and probably 200 or so people had shown up. And I was there, and I just conducted the service as I would normally do it. Afterwards, two pretty amazing things happened, one less than the other. And the lesser thing was this. I found out that while I didn't know this lady had passed away, I actually had gone to school with her son. And knew her son. I didn't know that till the service was all over. But the other thing that happened was this. I finished, I closed the service. Again, just did a service as I would normally do. I didn't do anything unusual at all. And a man came up to me, don't know who he was, total stranger, looked me in the eye and he said, "How in the world did you pull that off?" I had no idea what he was talking about. No idea. I looked at him, I said, "Pull what off?" He said, "Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in a Jewish country club." I didn't know. Nobody told me. Nobody said anything. I didn't know. I just did the service as I would normally do it. And nobody had said a word. Well, that was unintentional on our part, but in this case, it was very intentional that he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. We're talking, of course, about the Apostle Paul. But I want you to turn back just a little bit to the end of chapter 7, Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. Here we have the story of Stephen. one of the first deacons, and Stephen had preached quite a sermon before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. In verse 51, I said 55, let's look up 51. He said to them, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets had your fathers not persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Well, I would think so. Look at what he just told them that they did. The thing about it is that wasn't an empty accusation. It was true. So when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. There are not many people in the history of the human race who have done that. He looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, this is the only place in the Bible that it mentions Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The fact of the matter is, we read of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. This is the only place where it mentions Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, when I was first saved and I didn't know much, and I was in a Bible study, and the pastor was leading the Bible study, and he came to that point and he said, "Why do you think Jesus was standing?" And I was ignorant, and still am, but not quite as ignorant as I was then. But he said, "Why do you think Jesus was standing?" Well, I knew what was happening next. I knew they were about to stone Stephen. I said, "He stood up to see the fight." But that's not why he was standing. That's not it. I was wrong. I think Jesus stood to welcome home the very first martyr, the very first person to be killed for his name. And so he did. And when Stephen said this, "I see heavens opened and Son of Man standing on the right hand of God," 57, "then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." And this is where we're introduced to this young man, Saul. And it says, verse 59, "they stoned Stephen, calling upon him and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge." And I think it's very interesting that he calls on the Lord Jesus, says, "receive my spirit," and says, "lay not this sin to their charge." Same things that Jesus said at the cross. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now the story continues on into chapter 8. It says, "and Saul was consenting unto his death." He wasn't just standing there watching. He was consenting. He was in favor of it. He thought it was a good thing that they stoned Stephen. He was all in favor of it. "Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." Now let me explain something to you. This was not Roman persecution. Roman persecution came later. There was a great Roman persecution of the Christians. That's not what it's talking about here. This was the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of Israel, and they were the perpetrators of this persecution. But the end of verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1 says, "and they were all scattered abroad throughout regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now, if we were to go, that's Acts chapter 8, verse 1. If you were to reverse that, go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll find that Jesus told them to go out and declare the gospel in Judea, the various around Jerusalem, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. But apparently, by this time, they hadn't gone. The church had grown tremendously in Jerusalem. but they had stayed in Jerusalem. And then this persecution begins, and they go where? To Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth, exactly where Jesus told them to go, and in the order that he told them to go. Sometimes the Lord has to prod us a little bit to get us to do what we know we're supposed to do anyway. So verse 2, it says, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, don't read that next phrase lightly. He made havoc of the church. Of this persecution that was under the direction of the Sanhedrin, again, not the Romans, who did this? Well, the chief persecutor was Saul. And Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house, haling men and women, committed them to prison. He was hauling people off, having them locked up, and some of them, like Stephen, were executed. Now that is this young man, Saul. Now he was an impressive young man. He was not yet a member of the Sanhedrin, but he was probably going to be soon. He was what they called back in the 90s a yuppie, a young up-and-comer. And they, people had great expectations for him. He was very educated. He was very, very good teacher. And he was very, very zealous. And they saw a bright future for this man. He is going to be a prominent leader in the nation of Israel. And so, in keeping with his zeal and with his knowledge, he goes out and he persecutes the church. Now, there begins in chapter 8 the story of Philip, and we looked at that last time. So I want you to go back to chapter 9, if you would, and verse 1. Chapter 9 and verse 1. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." He's continuing. And notice what he says, breathes out threatenings and slaughter. I told you some of these folks weren't just locked up. Some of them were executed. What was the charge? Blasphemy. And he went to the high priest in verse 2, desire of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he goes and he gets letters of authority from the high priest, and he's going to go to Damascus, which is another country. He's in Jerusalem in Israel. He's going to go to Damascus in Syria to the synagogues there. Apparently there was more than one synagogue there, at least in that area. He wants to go to the synagogues with these letters of authority and arrest men and women and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. Why? What was their crime? They believed in Jesus. See, Saul didn't believe in Jesus. Saul was against those who did believe in Jesus. I'm going to share something with you. There are people today, they don't do what Saul did. I'm not saying Christians aren't persecuted. I don't mean that. Christians are persecuted. But there are prominent men today who speak out boldly against Jesus Christ and against the Bible and against the church and against the people of God. I pray for some of these folks. I do. I'll pray for all of them. I pray for some of them. Because wouldn't it be remarkable, wouldn't it be life-changing for them and for many other people if they got saved? Say, well, it's silly to pray for them. They're not going to get saved. Well, how do you know that? I promise you that the people of the church at Jerusalem, if somebody said, you know, I think Saul, I'm praying for Saul to get saved, somebody said, you're out of your mind. Him? That guy is going to be the death of us all. Now, know this. After he did get saved, and he did, after he did get saved, some of the people in the church of Jerusalem didn't accept him. They said, you know, that guy coming in here, we know who he is. His life had changed. And I go back to what I said at the beginning, a changed life is one of the greatest testimonies of the truth of salvation and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Saul has an experience unlike anyone else's experience. In verse 3, it says that, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice crying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now go back to verse 1, if you would. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Now go to verse 4. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Who are you that is speaking to me like this? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Can you imagine? You see, Saul didn't believe in Jesus at all. Oh, he knew that Jesus lived. He acknowledged Jesus was a man. He acknowledged Jesus was a teacher, but he thought he was a blasphemer. He thought he claimed to be the Son of God. He presented himself as a Messiah, and he was a man and a teacher, but he was a bad man, a bad teacher. And everybody who was following him was at the very best insane and the very worst traitor to their people. That's the way he looked at it. And he's going to Damascus with legal authority to arrest people for the very crime of following in Jesus. And he meets on the road of all the people of the universe, Jesus. I don't know exactly what happened to him. We know what we're told here in the narrative. But I tell you, had I been in his place at that point, my heart would have stopped. I mean, can you imagine? Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Then he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What's he talking about? Talking about ox goads. An ox goad is a sharp pointed stick, and it keeps an ox from going the wrong direction. It pokes him in the side. And what he's saying is, I've been poking you, Saul. I've been trying to get you on the right path, and you keep trying to turn off and go the wrong way. Ox goad keeps the old ox going straight. We read in the book of Judges of a man who killed thousands of men with an ox goad. But what happens next? Change the world. In verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me, Lord? What do you want me to do? He didn't know what to do at that point. He had no idea what to do. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He calls him Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. Now notice, when he asked the Lord what he wants him to do, he only gave him a little bit of information. He said, well, what I want you to do is get up and go into the city and somebody will tell you what to do next. And that's the way the Lord generally reveals his will, one step at a time. We usually don't get the whole picture all at once. And Saul didn't. I think God is so much wiser than we are. And I believe that Saul was frightened enough as it was at this point. And if he said, well, here's what you're going to do. You're going to write half of what we're going to call the New Testament. You're going to go all over Asia Minor, and you're going to start churches. You're going to make several journeys with that. You're eventually going to go up and testify before Caesar, and you're going to be beheaded at Rome, but you're going to be one of the most prominent leaders of Christianity that will ever be. He didn't tell them all that. He didn't tell them, I'm going to use you like I've used nobody else. I'm going to use you to write those books, and I'm going to inspire you, and you're going to record my very words just like Isaiah did, just like Moses did. He didn't tell him that. He said, go into the city. You'll be told what to do next. And that's the way we're to obey God, one step at a time. You can't do it all at once. And again, if everything was laid out in front of you that's going to happen in your life, most of you would say, I can't do that. So he leads us one step at a time. So he said, go in the city and be told you what you must do. In verse 7, men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, which is just what he was told to do. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias did what I probably would have done. He said, Lord, I think you got the wrong man. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. You know what he's saying? Ananias said, No, Lord, I don't think that's the man you want. I hate to call you a question, but there must be another Saul that you want me to go see, not this one. I've heard about this guy. He's bad news. He gets our people arrested. He gets our people put in jail. He gets our people killed. I don't want to go see this man. Had you ever thought about that? Ananias didn't want to see Saul. It's understandable. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias stopped arguing and went. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. This took some time. And he was there with the disciples. He was learning. They were getting used to him. I heard a story Robbie Zacharias told about in Vietnam, and there was a Christian man who had worked and served with him, and they were going to flee, and they had gotten a boat and they were going to try to escape, and said some soldiers came and knocked on their door and said, We hear that you're escaping, and they lied and said, No, we're not doing anything like that. You don't have a boat? No, we don't have a boat. You're not planning to leave? No, we're not planning to leave. He said they continued on with their plans, and on the night they were actually leaving, the soldiers came again. They thought this was it. They thought they were dead. And the soldiers came and said, We thought you told us you weren't going to escape. And they said, You're going to arrest us. They said, No, we want to go with you. Now, you know what? You understand how afraid they were of those soldiers, don't you? Well, that's how afraid Ananias was of Saul. That's how afraid those other disciples were of Saul. For much the same reason. They didn't want him. They didn't trust him. They thought it might have been a ploy to get in among their ranks and find out who they were. That wasn't the case. So he spent certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, right away, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, you need to understand some things about that. First of all, he preached Christ. He preached that the Messiah has come. We've been waiting for the Messiah. We've been looking for the Messiah. And I'm here to tell you the Messiah has come. And then he preached that Jesus is the Son of God. He is that Messiah. Now, folks, that changed lives. Well, how do you know? Look at verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? They were amazed. But he preached Jesus in the synagogue. Where? At Damascus. And he did what he was supposed to do. He presented the Messiah of Israel. Now, follow me. That was the beginning of his ministry. For the next several years, he went from city to city, and the first place he went was the synagogue. Why did he go there first? He was Jewish. Makes all the sense in the world. And he went to synagogue after synagogue, city after city, and he preached that this is the Messiah. He has indeed come. And this is the Son of God who has come. Now, somebody years ago, I heard somebody say everywhere Paul went, there was either a revival or a riot. And that's true. Some places they wanted to stone him. One place, at least, they did stone him. Other places he escaped with his life, and he gives his account how he was persecuted. And eventually he's arrested and goes to Rome and dies a prisoner. But his method never changed. And he went as he wrote in the book of Romans. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that's what he did. He went to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, bearing the gospel of his Lord and Savior. And he was very clear when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Jesus had changed his life. Jesus was real to him. He says, this is the Son of God. This is the Christ. Look at verse 11, if you will. Acts 9 and verse 11. It says, the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He prayed. And he prayed now as a believer, not as he had prayed before, not as a Pharisee, but as a believer. And he prayed, and God moved him, and God used him, and he became the outstanding Apostle Paul. And I want you to know and to understand that he proclaimed Christ everywhere. Look at verse 22, if you would. The Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving, notice that word, proving, that this is very Christ. He proved that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, stop and think about that moment. How did he do that? How did he prove it? Well, he had his own testimony. That had to be extremely convincing. Here he is, a changed man, talking about how he met the resurrected Christ. That's what he's referring to in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. But I'm telling you, he proved it using the scriptures. He was an expert in the scriptures. And people met in the synagogue to hear the reading and the teaching of the scriptures. And he took the scriptures of what we call the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament. They just called it the scriptures. And he took that and he taught and he proved that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, folks, what we glean from that is this. This is the Son of God. And those who know the Son of God, those who meet him, have their lives changed by him. And we know that he's the Son of God because of the scriptures. That's why the same man later would write, this is the gospel, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What does that phrase mean, according to the scriptures? According as it was prophesied in what we call the Old Testament, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. This is how the scripture said it would occur. So Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, as the scriptures prophesied. This idea of a changed life, this idea of fulfilled prophecy, these are all testimonies that God has given us that the gospel message is true. Now, if Saul of Tarsus was transformed into the Apostle Paul because he met Jesus, and if he spent the rest of his life sharing that message with others whose lives were transformed because they met Jesus, and if your life has been transformed because you've met Jesus, ought we not to do exactly what he did and go and proclaim Jesus? Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you so much for this time we've had together. Lord, thank you for the dear folk who are here. Lord, I pray that you would help us this evening to be those who proclaim Jesus, who set you forth as the Son of God, so that this world that's lost in the darkness of sin may come to the light of life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Not a stranger here tonight. I'll not explain the invitation. We'll sing a hymn. If you need to respond, this is your time to come. Father, bless and move in this time, we pray, in Jesus' name.